Welcome to the Bethany Bible Church Teaching Ministry Podcast, a place to dive deep into God's Word and discover how it transforms everyday life. Each message features biblical teaching from our Sunday gatherings with the goal of helping you grow in your faith, understand Scripture more clearly, and live out the truth of the gospel wherever God has placed you. Whether you're a part of our Bethany family or listening in from across the world, we're glad you're here. If you ever have questions or want to learn more about Bethany Bible Church, visit us online at bethanybiblechurch.com. Thanks for listening. We're honored to walk with you as you grow in Christ.
So it's kind of, it's one of those things. Again, God does amazing things as he kind of lines up everything. Today we are going to talk about another name in the Name Above All series. We're going to look at a little bit different aspect, right? The last few weeks we've looked at Elohim, right? The creator God, Jehovah, the great I Am. The relational God who knows us and we can trust in him. And then we looked last week at God Almighty, El Shaddai, the one who we can depend on. And so those are like attributes of God. Those are the things that's who he is. And throughout this series, we've asked ourselves that the way that we see God, it determines the way that we live our life, right? That's the thing that we're holding on to throughout this whole series. And then every week, what I'm trying to do is bring us back to that same question. If this is true, right, the way that you see God determines how you live your life, then if this is who God is, what does it mean to follow him? Based on each name, based on Creator God, the God I Am of Jehovah and the God Almighty, how do you follow him with this understanding? And so then today we're going to look at a new name, but a new name with a different understanding. It's not so much about the character of God as it is about our response to him. So this name is Adonai. We are going to look at God who is Adonai. And Adonai means Lord and Master, ruler, owner. It gets that concept. And this name really shifts that conversation away from who God is to our response to him, what we admit and surrender to him. Because see, most people are comfortable when you teach about God, when you study about God, they're comfortable that God is creator. They're comfortable and get that God is our provider and our helper, of course. But Adonai confronts us with a very, very different question. And that is, who is ruling your life? And so this is what I want us to understand today. Above all the rest of what I will say, if you can just hold on to this, and that's that discipleship means surrendering to Jesus, not only as Savior, but as Lord, the Lord of your life. See, we live in a culture that deeply is resistant to authority. Some of you would actually say, I'm naturally a rebel, you know, right? My dad would always say that. And listen, I get it. I have a little bit of that in me too. Somebody tells you something and you go, I think I'll try it this way, right? Usually doesn't work, but you try because you're naturally built that way. And our culture feeds into that, right? We value independence. We value self-rule. We value this personal autonomy of being able to do it all by myself. And in fact, the people around us will pour into us that idea that you could just live however you want, just be you. But discipleship, biblical discipleship, it's never been to just follow your own path. It's all about surrendering your life to the rule of God. Because it's what's best in the greater overall picture. I wanted to think about how to illustrate this, and sometimes I go back to my roots. And when I turned 16, I decided I need a job because dating is expensive. And my dad said, listen, I'll take care of your car, but if you want to, take a girl out on a date or anything fun, that's on you. And I went, okay. So I got a job. And I got a job at one of the greatest American institutions there are, Jack in the Box. Some of you might not know what Jack in the Box is, and if so, you're missing out. Drive to Jack in the Box, wherever it is around here, two tacos, 99 cents. I don't even know if that's a thing anymore, but it was then, and it was awesome. When I walked into Jack in the Box as a 16-year-old kid, never had a job before, I interviewed with my manager, and I was, honestly, I was dressed a lot like this. I don't know what that says about me, but I've had a style. I like this. Anyway, I walked in, and I went, hi, can I fill out an application? And she went, all right. And so fill out an application. We interviewed right there on the spot, and I spoke like this. It was just a little bit smaller. And she goes, you good with numbers? I was like, I think so. And she goes, well, you speak all right. I'm going to make you work the drive-thru. I was like, oh, wow, fancy. What does that mean? You speak all right. I learned that there would be some shifts where I was the only person that spoke English on my shift. That was different. But, so, I had to be the face, right? And I thought that was great. It was a super fun thing. I would, people would come through the drive-thru. And back in those days, kids, mid-90s, it was a cash-only facility, right? So, there was the responsibility that you had to keep the right till. And at the end of every shift, they would print out a receipt. And your register had to match the amount of cash to the penny what was on this slip. And inevitably, I was off like 6 or 7 cents. And I have no idea how that happened. But it was every time. One time, I remember I was over like $3. And she went, I went, that seems like a good thing. She goes, you took some from somebody. And I was like, well, they didn't complain. But anyway, it's not the point of this story. She also didn't let me keep it. I asked. But after a while, right, you're in the drive-thru, you're up at the register and the counter. The coolness of it started to fade. And because people, right? I ordered 6 tacos. Why? You said 4. I said 6. All right. Can we get 2 more? Then you have to deal with the whole customer service aspect of it. And I was a 16-year-old kid. And so I didn't have the same level of patience that I have now in my older years. And so I would start looking at other places, right? We had multiple stations. We had the drive-thru, the main front counter, and then we had the fry area, right, which is where all the fries were made and all the other things, beautiful things like tacos. And then we had the grill. After a couple weeks, those places started looking awesome. Because one, you look back there, they're always eating something. Okay? And I'm not, right? I'm at the register. I'm working my tail off here. I'd look back and they're like, your stuff's right there. I'm having to talk to people. They're not having to talk to anybody. So you can see where this is going, right? I started saying, hey, could I work the fryer next shift? And what did the manager do? No, he doesn't speak English. You do. You work the register.
Okay.
But then eventually, as I was there for, I was a veteran of like 3 or 4 months, I started thinking that, I knew it was best. So we'd start, once I had somebody that relatively spoke decent English, I would say, hey, I work the fryer if you work the register. And they'd say, okay. And then they'd start, because it was fun for them. And then I'd be in the back of the fryer. And then after a while, I'd get really tired of that. And I'd be like, oh, this is the worst. I don't want to go there because that's also terrible. But this place smells. You've come home all greasy. I'm going to the grill, learn how to flip burgers. So I'd finagle my way. And then the shift manager would come in and she'd be like, hey, what are you doing? You are a drive-through. I go, but I wanted to work back here. Like, but this is what you're here for. Do you want to continue earning your $3.75 an hour? Or do you want to do it your own way and I'm going to fire you? I'll go back to the window. it's a ridiculous story, right? And but maybe you laugh because, you know, you get it. You've been in a place where you're like, this was super fun when I first got it, but now it's like work. And I want to do the thing that still seems super fun and cool. A lot of us approach Jesus that way. A lot of us approach our faith that way. We want salvation. We want blessing, of course. We want help. We want peace. We want all of those things, but we don't want to submit or surrender to his authority, to what he's asked us to do. But Adonai means that God is not merely an advisor. He doesn't just suggest things. He rules. He rules in our lives. And in Scripture, what we see when the word Adonai is it's often used for God, but it's also used in calling out kings or masters or those with rightful authority. But when it applies to God, it recognizes that he has the rightful rule over all creation. David put it this way in Psalm 24:1, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. The world and all its people belong to him." Not just church things, not just spiritual things, everything. Your relationship, your time, your money, your body, your future, your desires, all of those belong to him. And we are called to yield those things to him. We are called to worship. And when we worship him, that should lead us to surrender. The prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6 illustrated it very well. Look with me in verse 1. It says, "It was in the year King Uzziah died that I saw the Lord. He was sitting on a lofty throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Attending him were mighty seraphim, each having six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they flew. They were calling out to each other, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of heaven's armies. The whole earth is filled with his glory.' Their voices shook the temple to its foundations, and the entire building was filled with smoke. Then I said, 'It's all over. I'm doomed, for I am a sinful man. I have filthy lips, and I live among a people with filthy lips. Yet I have seen the King, the Lord of heaven's armies.' Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal that he had taken from the altar with a pair of tongs. He touched my lips with it and said, 'See, this coal has touched your lips. Now your guilt is removed and your sins are forgiven.' Then I heard the Lord asking, 'Whom should I send as a messenger to this people? Who will go for us?' I said, 'Here I am, send me.'" Notice how Isaiah started in a humble understanding, a humble sighting of seeing the Lord sitting on a lofty throne. The word here, Lord, in Hebrew is Adonai. And in this name, Isaiah sees authority. He sees holiness. He sees majesty and rule. And he recognizes that. And if you look at the progression of this recognition, right, when Isaiah sees the Lord and all the seraphim are singing, "Holy, holy, holy," he immediately sees himself more clearly. And he screams, "I am ruined," because he knows he is unclean. He is unworthy of being in the Lord's presence. But then God responds. And he sends a seraphim to him to touch his lips with coal. And he says, "Your guilt is removed. You are now clean." And then he puts out a message. The Lord puts out a message and says, "Who will go? Who will spread the good news to my people?" And what is Isaiah's response? "Here am I. Send me." See, here's the truth. Real worship always leads to surrender, no matter how difficult. Worship that it will lay it all down because of the recognition of who God is. See, a lot of us, we enjoy the church experience. We enjoy worship music. We enjoy even the biblical encouragement that we hear each and every Sunday morning or Wednesday or however often you're in the church. But at the end of the day, we still resist obedience to his call. And when we try to worship without fully surrendering, we're incomplete. The Apostle Paul says it this way in Philippians 2, verse 5, he says, "You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross." Did you see that? Did you see what Paul said of Jesus? That he humbled himself. He became obedient all the way to death. A horrible death on a cross. And then he keeps going. He says, "Therefore, based on what he did, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Again, this word Lord here is Adonai, Master, Savior. And watch this. This is so important. It's so simple, yet for some reason we resist it. Jesus is not Lord because we make him Lord. He is Lord, whether we acknowledge him or not. And discipleship is surrendering to the Lord who already is. He is Lord, and we need to recognize that. And this is so important that many people, we want a Savior without submission. We want forgiveness that doesn't require obedience. We want grace without surrender. That's our problem. We want heaven while acting however we want. But Jesus never divided those things. And he has called us to never divide those things. Jesus actually confronted this type of empty profession in Luke chapter 6. He says, "So why do you keep calling me Lord, Lord, when you don't do what I say?" This has got to be one of the most penetrating questions in all of the Gospels. And notice what Jesus didn't ask, right? He didn't ask, "Do you attend church? Do you like the songs? Do you know theology?" No, he simply said, "Are you willing to obey me? Why are you not obeying me?" Look how he follows that up. Verse 47, "I will show you what it's like when someone comes to me, listens to my teaching, and then follows it. It is like a person building a house who digs deep and lays the foundation on solid rock. When the floodwaters rise and break against that house, it stands firm because it is well built. But anyone who hears and doesn't obey is like a person who builds a house right on the ground without a foundation. When the floods sweep down against that house, it will collapse into a heap of ruins." This teaching you've probably heard, right? The foundation teaching. You've probably been taught that most of your life. You've got these two builders. Both of them hear the words. Both of them know the process. They know what is required of them. But one does it right and obeys, and one does not. And the difference is not knowledge. The difference is not exposure or emotion. None of that is playing into this. The difference is simply their response. Surrender. See, discipleship is not built on just hearing the truth. It is built on obeying that truth. Total obedience. Adonai's lordship is revealed in our obedience to him. Period. If you call God Lord of your life, but you are not obeying the words that he has given to you, he's not Lord. You are fooling yourself. And the reality is we're all surrendered to something, right? Whether it's approval or comfort or money, relationships, ambition even, or maybe even fear. We all surrender to something. And so it begs the question that we should ask quite often of ourselves as we go through this life is, what master am I serving? Who is my master? Jesus in Matthew 6:24 said, "No one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other." This was in teaching about money. But the principle holds for all things in life. You can only have one master. Whatever you consistently obey functions as your Lord. See, God's rule is not oppressive. He doesn't force us into submission. He gives us the opportunity. He calls us to obey. Again, King David in Psalm chapter 16, he understood it well. He said, "You will show me the way of life, granting me the joy of your presence and the pleasures of living with you forever." God's authority is not meant to crush you. It's meant to lead you into life abundant, where sin enslaves every time, Jesus frees. Which is why we have to come to a place where we recognize his lordship, where we humbly bow ourselves before him and say, "God, I'm not enough." Where we recognize that our sin problem is we are completely incapable of doing anything about it. But Jesus is. And that's exactly why he came, to take upon our sins, the sins of the world on his shoulders, to die a death that we all deserved. But then he proved that he was Lord of all creation by coming back on the third day. And he offers to us this incredible eternal life if we will only surrender, if we will repent and turn to him. And if you've never done that, that's your starting point. Because you can dance around it all you want to, but until you surrender to the Lord God Almighty, you're never truly going to move forward. So if that's you, if you've never made the decision to follow Jesus with your whole heart, if you repent of your sins, then come talk to me. Right after service, we'll be right out in those doors. Come speak to me and we will walk together through what it looks like to become a Christ follower. Don't wait another day. Don't say, "I'll take care of it tomorrow. Let me get my affairs in order and then I'll call you." No. Right now, in the midst of your mess, lay down your false master and humble yourself to who is truly Adonai, who is truly the God who loves you. That's what he's called us to. Here's what I want us to do this week. Our head, heart, and hands, right? If you've never made the decision to follow Christ, that's your whole head, heart, and hands. Get your mind around who God is as your Savior and come talk to me. But for all the rest of us, it's important, like Memorial Day, for us to remember this, to realign ourselves, because the drift is real. And so we need to start off first by saying that Jesus is not only Savior, he is Lord. He calls us to obedience. And if we say that we follow him, if we say that we trust in him, then our lives should look that way. So ask yourself in your heart this week, what is it that's motivating you? Are you truly surrendered? And what areas of your life are you still resisting God's authority the most? Where in your life have you decided to just hold on? Is it in a relationship? Is it in some type of habit, some type of priority? Maybe it's in the things that you just desire to control. Or maybe it's some type of forgiveness that you know you need to relinquish. And then for your hands, what I want you to physically do this week is to choose one area where you know that God has said and for you to obey him and obey him in that this week. Not eventually, not emotionally, but specifically. Because lordship is practiced through obedience, right? We saw this through Isaiah, right? In the presence of Adonai, his pride collapsed, his sin was exposed, and his heart was surrendered. And he responded with, "Here I am, send me." Is that your heart cry? Or are you saying, "Hey, God, keep moving, not me, not yet"? Paul, we saw in Philippians, he declared that Jesus Christ is Lord. That should be our declaration, that he's not merely a teacher, he's not merely a helper, he's not just an example, he is Lord. The crucified and risen Christ who now rules with all authority. And we know that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus himself asked that question that confronts us every day. Why do you keep calling me Lord when you don't do what I say? It's so simple. You've probably all, if you have kids, you've probably said that. You call me mom, you say that you love me. Why don't you do what you've been asked to do? Because discipleship, when it comes to following Christ, is not about admiration. It is simply about surrender. But there's nothing simple in surrender. So the question now comes to us. Are we merely going to acknowledge Jesus? Or are we going to surrender to him as Adonai? When we walk out of here and face the pressures of the world and all of the demands that it places on us, is that going to change who we're surrendered to? Because it's easy to do that right here. It's easy to sit here and go, yeah, this is exactly what we need. I need to surrender my all to him because I know that it's the right thing to do and it's what he's called me into. But then we walk out there and we sit in our car and we turn the key and maybe the engine doesn't start. Or the radio station blares something crazy at us and our focus is immediately shifted. That's when you need to surrender the most. To who's master of your life? The clearest evidence that Jesus is Lord of your life is not what you say. It is how you obey. That's what we're called to. Obedience and surrender. Let me pray for us. Father, you have given us a command. You've called us into humble obedience. But Lord, you deserve it. You gave us your all in Jesus Christ. He took upon his shoulders what we could never pay, our sin debt. Lord, for that we should be obedient. For that we should surrender to your lordship, Adonai. Father, help us this week as we go into a world of chaos to not be drawn away to serve other masters. God, may we keep our eyes focused on you. May the decisions of our mind and the desires of our heart align with what you have called us to do. May we never second guess your goodness, because you are good. You are faithful. And we love you with all our hearts. In Jesus' name.